We continue our series, Draw Near, and we continue to examine the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at Hebrews throughout this series, and we've been reflecting on the great work of Jesus Christ through it. The whole idea behind the book of Hebrews was the author of Hebrews speaking to these Jewish converts and saying, listen, what Jesus did is the fulfillment of everything that was in the Old Covenant. He was the fulfillment. He was the final place, and he was the final peace, and he is the final hope for all of you guys. So stay in this and continue to follow in him. In other words, what his declaration was is that Jesus Christ was superior to the work that is found in the Old Covenant. And the real beauty of the book of Hebrews is how it so deeply focuses its audience on Jesus Christ, on his nature, on his work, on who he is. The power of it is really in that, that we look at and we turn to and we understand Jesus. Not the laws of the Old Covenant, not the responsibilities, not the requirements, but the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done to provide all that we need to come into an intimate relationship with Jesus, with our Heavenly Father. Specifically, being able to draw near to our Father in a way that was not available before Jesus Christ came. That's what was clearly revealed as we began our conversation in the in chapter 13, starting in verses 1 through 6 last week. The idea that the focus of each one of us is not on the laws and the requirements and the things that are being asked of us, but on Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you remember last week, the verses introduced to us this daunting list of do's and don'ts. This list of ideas of do this, don't do that. This is what we're calling you to do. This is what you need to do. For many of us, in fact, if you start to read the first chapter of 13, you think we're back in that whole setup. We're back in the list and the laws and the requirements to get to the point of being good and right and righteous. But we begin to understand that it's not there that we find our righteousness, but again in Jesus. Look again at what we see starting in chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. As I said and expressed in even more detail last week, lists like these can be overwhelming when we look at them and we examine what seems to be expected of us as Christ followers. Just in these four verses I just read, there's eight separate responsibilities laid out for us as followers of Christ. In four verses, eight different things we're asked to do. Four that I would call kind of external expressions of grace towards others, and four I would say are internal expressions of self-control. How many of you notice that that's essentially what it is to be a Christian? What it is to kind of live out being a Christian? There's external expectations towards others, and there's internal expectations of self-control. All of which we can struggle with. And so as we read these kinds of things, it's like, here's eight things in four verses that deal with external and internal. Just this list itself is a challenge. But as I said last week, in the book of Hebrews, we found over 26 different responsibilities laid out in just these 13 chapters. 26 different things where they're saying, do this and don't do that, do this and don't do that. Things like watch carefully our doctrine and turn to Christ when we are tempted. We're told to hold our confidence and exhort one another daily. We're told to be united in faith, to strive to receive his word, to hold fast to our confession, and to enter the throne of grace. He tells us to mature in our faith, leave the elementary doctrines of Christ, to stir up one another to love and to good works, to meet together, to encourage one another, to stop sinning and root out bitterness. And that's just a few of the different instructions given to us in things that we need to do towards each other and within ourselves. When you read them, when you begin to read these things and you begin to strive to measure up to this list, the truth is it can become difficult and overwhelming. Have you ever found yourself there? Have you ever found yourself in this place as you're following after Jesus and you see all the different things that the Word of God tells you to do, and when you examine your life, you're like, I'm not getting there. That's kind of this typical frustration that we as Christians can find ourselves in. But what's really interesting about the book of Hebrews is the fact that most of the book isn't about that. In fact, those callings, those responsibilities, those things that are asked of us as the do's and don'ts, some things that some would say are our moral laws, make up less than 10% of the book. Less than 10% of the book. And so as you hear that, you got to ask yourself, what makes up 90% of the book? 90% of the book is about Jesus. It's about focusing in on the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. It's reflecting on his sacrifice, his saving work, his grace, his love. And it's in that laying out, it's in that formation, it's in that formula that we begin to understand the power of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week, that we don't get there by fixating on the list of do's and don'ts. We don't get there by fixating on the laws. And when we do, we get frustrated. But we begin to be the Christians that we are asked to be. We begin to live out the life of a Christian when we focus ourselves on who Jesus Christ is, what he did, what his work is, how it reflects in our lives, what he's done for us. Every time we fall short of the moral responsibilities of the Christian faith, it's because we are more focused in on doing and on the doing and the not doing than we are on what Jesus did. This is what the author of Hebrews is explaining to us. That's what we discovered last week when we looked at this and we examined not just this passage but the entire book. Last week, we looked at those four responsibilities of outward grace. And the lead into it was this. It says, the lead into letting brotherly love continue, to showing hospitality to strangers, to remembering those in prison and those who are mistreated. The lead in is this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How is it that we live this outward grace? By remembering the great grace that was applied to us. And he says, you guys have been given this unshakable kingdom. You guys have been invited into that household. You've been invited into that nation. You've been invited into that kingdom. A kingdom where when you were impoverished spiritually, he gave to you. When you were imprisoned by sin, he set you free. That he gave to you the hospitality and the grace and the mercy and the gifts that he's asking you to give to others. So how do I find the ability to do that towards others when I am so deeply aware of what has been given to me? By focusing in on what Jesus Christ has done, I become empowered to do what he asks me to do. That becomes the strength that we need to give grace to others. It's not legalism. It's not focusing in on the do's and the don'ts. It's in focusing in on the beauty of Jesus. When we are failing to show grace, it's because we've lost sight of the grace that we have received. And when you look at the second half of the list that we'll talk about today, the four responsibilities of inner self-control, you discover in this case, as in the first, it's not about fixating on the list, but it's again about fixating on the gospel work of Jesus Christ. When you continue to read the passage, what you'll find is this. the conviction of Christ's provision that's found in Christ's work inspires us not to seek provision in the things of the flesh. In other words, what happens is when we have this deep belief, when we have this deep conviction that everything that the Bible tells us about what Jesus Christ provides for us, it frees us from having to look for provision in the offerings of this world. You see, we as human beings desire things. We as human beings want things. We want to have a sense of purpose and meaning. We want to be loved and accepted. We want to have success in this world. We want to have comfort, and we want to have security, and we want to have prosperity. We all are seeking after that, each one of these in different degrees in each one of our lives. And it is only when we understand the provision that comes through Jesus Christ for all that we need that we're able to be set free from the desire and the seeking of the provisions of this world. Now look again at how these verses lay out. As it was on the first point, on the second point, the revelation of the gospel work of Jesus, it affects our lives and how we live these things. Particularly in this case, as it is looking at the depths of Christ's provision that influences our response in this living. Let marriage be held in honor above all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be constant with what you have. Be content with what you have. Now, why should we do that? Why should we make sure that we are sexually pure? Why should we be in a place of not loving money? Why should we find ourselves in a place of contentment? For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what do we see here? We see the same as the first. Here is the gospel work of Jesus, and here is the response to that gospel work. He said he will never leave us. He has said he will always be our helper. And as a result of that reality, we should not indulge in actions that testify to everybody that our joy, our fulfillment, our completion is in something other than Jesus Christ. We should not indulge in actions that betray our ability to project to the world the deep fulfillment found in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. What we probably need to do is realize that Jesus Christ is more important than it all. That Jesus Christ is the source of it all. And I would say, even as we reflect on this, what is probably even more important is that we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the source of it all. When we press into Jesus, what it should remind us of is the fact that there is no comfort, there is no hope, there is no joy, there is no peace found in something other than Jesus Christ. He is with us always. He is the helper of our lives and our souls. We need not seek companionship or comfort or provision in things outside of him. And the areas expressed here by the author of Hebrews addresses two incredibly important and telling aspects of us modeling the beauty of the gospel work of Jesus Christ. When you look at this and you reflect on this, there's two different places he goes, right? He talks about sexual sin and sexual fidelity, and he talks about money. How many of you guys notice that those tend to be the two places that most people run to find joy, acceptance, right? So there's this real depth to this declaration. There's this real depth in these few words that the author of Hebrews is spelling out, because he looks at us, he looks at humanity, he looks at our drive, and he says, guys, this is where you're going, and this is where you shouldn't go. The first is interesting because he speaks specifically of, I think, sexual fidelity. And in this way, he sees it in two ways, adultery and more generally, sexual immorality. And it's so important for us to reflect on this and realize that he says here that he wants the marriage bed to be undefiled, that we should keep the marriage bed undefiled. And that phrase there really speaks to kind of a two-sided thing. It's not just for a fidelity in within the bounds of marriage, but a fidelity for the bounds of marriage. That we come into marriage from this place and we said, I'm gonna keep myself sexually pure. This is what he's speaking to when he talks about this, and there's a specific reason to this that gets unfolded and explained in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, there's this beautiful analogy that Paul uses where he describes the husband and the wife as pictures and images of Jesus and the church. In there, he makes a declaration, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? The reference all the time is about us as the church being the bride and Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. And so what he explains in Ephesians chapter 5 is how we as Christians engaged in marriage are creating for the world and for ourselves and for the church and for our children the picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church so that people can see what that sacrificial love is like. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect your husbands the way the church respects Jesus Christ. Live out this thing that reveals to people the beauty of Jesus Christ. And specifically, this idea of fidelity is about teaching people the faithfulness of God to his church and his church to Jesus. So as he talks about this here, and he talks specifically about fidelity, it's about us as the church revealing to one another and to the world who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so as we see this unfolded for us, we realize that he says, listen, I want you guys to realize that there is a pathway and a way to live in our sexuality that honors God deeply. And he calls us to that faithfulness. And in that calling, he calls us away from so much of what we are driven by in this life. So many of us involve ourselves in sexual sin for the purpose of feeling value, of feeling love, of having meaning and purpose in relationship. So many of us are driven into that place, and you can see it all around you. You can see it in the language of our culture. You can see it in this idea that somehow sexual relationship means love. I heard someone this last week talk about how one of the biggest problems with our culture and our society is what we've done is we have replaced love with exploitation. Biblical love isn't about making you feel good about yourself and making others feel good about themselves. It's about sharing and caring. It's about sacrifice. It's a selfless expression. And so what Jesus Christ calls us to by the life that he lived is to reveal the fulfilling nature that he has given us as followers of Jesus Christ. I am accepted and loved by God through the work of the King of Kings. I have complete and total fulfillment in him. This is one of the reasons why I believe that single people and individuals who struggle with sexual attraction outside the bounds of marriage, when they choose to live in faithfulness to the Word of God, they declare more clearly than almost anyone else the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So what does he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am your purpose. I am your fulfillment. How do we understand and how do we live and how do we reflect this concept of sexual fidelity in marriage? How are we able to step into that when we focus in on the fact that our fulfillment and our meaning and our purpose and our value is discovered in Jesus Christ. Not because some guy has accepted me or some girl has accepted me, but because the King of Kings has made a way that the Creator of the universe loves me and knows me more than any man or any woman ever will. See, at the heart of this is we live in sexual fidelity in the bonds of marriage in accordance with the decrees of God because we are models through our singleness, singlehood, and marriage, and that faithfulness, that sacrificial love testifies to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And then you move on to the question of the love of money and discontentment. In both of these, we show the world that our hope is not in the provision of God, but in the same thing that everyone else in this world has put their hope in. When we as Christians have a personal fixation on money, it testifies to you and to God and to the world that money is your hope, that money is your provider, that money is your all-sufficiency. But when we are individuals who say, God has told me that he will be with me, he has told me that he will be my helper, he has told me that he will be my provider, I can have a relationship with money and finances and the things of this world that are generous. This is where what Jesus Christ said that I referred to earlier before we got in the message really applies. This is where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think it's a two-way track. Where you put your treasure, your heart will go towards. But I think where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. So if your heart is for the things of the Lord, if your heart is for his kingdom, if your heart is for his church, that's where it'll go. But if your heart is for your own provision, it's for your own comfort, it's for your own security, that's where it will go. What we see here is him saying, listen, so many of us are putting our hope in the things of this world. And understand something. This isn't to say that we can't faithfully work and we can't receive with gratitude the gifts of God that come as a result of our labor. One of the things that I think gets so misunderstood. When Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and the rich young ruler says to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he says, well, you know the laws. And the guy said, well, I follow all the laws. And then Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Understand something. That wasn't a universal encouragement. All right? It doesn't mean everybody is supposed to sell all that they have and give to the poor. What is the ultimate end of that? We're all poor. Right? That means everybody's poor and there's nobody now to do anything. There's nobody left to give to the poor, okay? So this isn't to say that you can't work and you can't earn and you can't receive the work that you have. But what it says is what you have to do is prioritize that and go, what is it for? What is your faith in? Why has God blessed you? Why has God given to you? It is primarily for the work of the kingdom of God. And it is to be able to testify to both your own heart and to those around you that your hope and your provision and your meaning and your purpose rest in the fact that God has said to you that I am your helper, that I am your provider. For each one of us, we need to show our own hearts and the world around us that he is the provision and the presence in our lives. John Piper frames a Christian's life with probably the most quoted quote of his when he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Which I think speaks directly to the heart to which we are being called here. But he goes on and he connects the idea to our reasonable worship, I think, when he rightfully states, the inner essence of worship is treasuring Jesus as infinitely valuable above everything. The outer forms of worship are the acts that show how much we treasure God. Therefore, all of life is meant to be worship, because God said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, all of life, do it all to show you, to show how valuable the glory of God is to you. What does he say? Our reason of worship. And if you remember as we moved into this chapter, it was about us offering up acceptable worship. And that's why I think what he's saying here matches this perfectly. Our worship is showing that he is more valuable to us than anything else. And so everything we have rests in him. And how are we able to do that? Because he says he is our helper. He is our provider. The word of God over and over and over and over and over again has shown us and told us that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are his children. He has told us over and over and over again that he will be our provider. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. He said, how do I clothe the lilies of the field? He says, how do I provide for the birds of the air? Don't worry about it. Because I love you and I've got you. This frees us from the chains of greed. It frees us from the chains of focusing in on something other than God. And so we step into this life and we go, he is the final answer. He has my life. He is my provision. I trust in him. What a beautiful declaration. I got one of the most beautiful expressions of this years ago. And again, I can go back to a story when I was in Rwanda. There's an elderly gentleman who came up to me and introduced himself. His name was Pastor Clement. And I asked Pastor Clement, how you doing today, Pastor Clement? And he said, I'm blessed, brother. He said, I just got word that I'm cancer-free. And I said, well, that's great. But praise the Lord. And he goes, well, I got to tell you the story. He said, almost 2 years ago, I went into the doctor, and the doctor told me I had cancer throughout almost my entire body. And the doctor said, Pastor Clement, we need to get you into treatment right away. And he says, if we do this and we do that and we do this and we do that, he says, I think you've got a good chance of surviving this, but if we don't do something right away, I don't like your chances. And Pastor Clement said, well, doctor, I appreciate what you do and I appreciate what you've said, but I'm going to bring this to my church and they're going to pray for me. And the doctor says, I wouldn't advise that. And Pastor Clement looked at him and he says, doctor, if I go to you, I'll either be healed or I'll die. And if I go to my church and we pray, I'll either be healed or I'll die. Either way, my life is in the hands of God, and he will determine my future. Now, I'm not telling you to ignore what a doctor says. But what I'm telling you to do is have the heart that Pastor Clement has, which is this. My life is in the hands of God. And my future and my afterlife all depend on him. Because he has said he is my helper. And the work of Jesus Christ has made that a reality. You see, the conclusion of it all, whether we are talking about this morning's text or the book of Hebrews or the embodiment of Christianity itself, is this. When we get fixated on the few points of do's and don'ts, we will get lost in this life of religious frustration. But when we fixate like a laser on the vastness of Christ's glorious gospel work, we will be surprised by the life of joy and peace and hope and love that waits for us. We need to stop trying harder and start embracing, fixating on the great love of Christ towards you as expressed by his gospel work, that which is distilled in his death on the cross. And when we do, you'll be amazed by how you will be changed. abide in his word, fellowship with Christians who teach you and model for you the love of Jesus, purpose to find times of prayer, aim not at receiving from the hand of God, but simply seeing his face. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't think your Christian faith is about the do's and don'ts of religiosity, when it's about the majestic reality that Jesus Christ is worthy of all that we offer him, that our reasonable worship is to trust in the promises that have been made true and available because of the work of Jesus Christ. The new covenant gospel work of Jesus Christ is not only superior to the old covenant, it is superior to everything the world might offer you. Your provision, your healing, your acceptance, your value is not in anything this world has to offer. But it has been secured by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life. Stay focused on that, because when you do, everything else falls into place. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.